If you were to look up the word similar in the dictionary, you would see something like, well, similar to what you see on the screens before you. Having a likeness or resemblance, especially in a general way. You know, there are a lot of times in life where finding something similar can be a good thing. After all, that's one of the ways we make friends usually. We see something in someone else, or we see that we have similar interests. Maybe we don't root for the same team. We love similar sports. Or maybe we both realize we like movies or we like plays. And so there's a similarity there. And upon that, we begin to build some kind of friendship. There are sometimes in life where similarities are a blessing. When it comes to the things of God, that is, the things where He has clearly stated what He demands, we cannot be people who think that just being similar to that is okay. If God has spoken, our task is to do exactly what He has said. In other words, we can't settle for similar. I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 12. That's why we did this in Pew Packers. We're going to read a passage at the end of that chapter that for many of us will be familiar territory. In fact, this is a section of Scripture that a lot of preachers over the years have preached, but just because it may be a sermon that you hear from time to time or a text you hear preached from time to time doesn't mean you don't need to come back to it. Because the principles found in these verses are things that continue over and over and over again throughout time. We're going to read 1 Kings 12, beginning of verse 25, and read through the end of the chapter. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn again to the Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So the king, that is Jeroboam, took counsel and made two calves of gold. And he said to the people, "You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." He set one in Bethel, and he put the other in Dan. Then this thing became a sin, for the people went as far as Dan to be before one. Verse 31, he also made temples on high places and appointed priests from among all the people who were not of the Levites. And Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he made. He went up to the altar that he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the 8th month, in the month that he had devised from his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the people of Israel and went up to the altar to make offerings. Now the account found here of King Jeroboam changing so much about worship, about sacrifice, it's tragic, but also is a cautionary tale. In reality, we could sort of narrow this down to why this happened to two phrases, one found near the beginning and one found near the end. If you notice in verse 26, the verse begins by saying, "And Jeroboam said in his heart." And then in verse 38, if you notice, in the middle of the verse, you have the phrase, "that he devised from his own heart." Those two phrases give away the game. Jeroboam did these things, he made these changes because he was not seeking the heart of God, but instead he was seeking simply to satisfy something within his own heart. We live roughly 2,900 years after the events of this text, and the issues are still the same. Many in the culture, many in the religious world around us will say things like, just follow your heart, live to make your heart happy, do what makes your heart full. And when we do, sometimes we completely write off God, but at other times, we do what Jeroboam does here, and we change enough stuff to get our own way while making it seem something religious, something similar to or in the same realm of what we're supposed to be doing. Let's consider this tragic account tonight under three observations. First of all, notice the reason. People decide to change from worshiping God as He's directed for a number of reasons. In this text, we see at least a couple of reasons why Jeroboam did the same thing. We noticed already that his heart wasn't on God, it was on himself. In verse verses 26 and 27, he knew that if the people of his kingdom kept going back to Jerusalem to worship, which was what God had said, that's what God had told them to do, that their heart then would be tied to their countrymen in the southern kingdom. But Jeroboam even admitted that the heart of the people would be drawn to Rehoboam, that is, the king of the southern kingdom, in reality, the rightful king. But if you think about that, we might say that Jeroboam's reasoning was on himself, was based upon his heart being on himself, and it was twofold. On one side, he was arrogant. He wanted power, and if he let the people make their own decision, it would take away from his hold on that power. But on the other side of that coin, he was fearful, as, by the way, arrogant people very often are. He knew that his hold on power was tenuous at best, so he had to do something to just keep hold of it. Think about reasons why some people do things that are sort of right, why they will not change from those things that they know are against the ways of God or simply don't care. And you're going to often come down to these same couple of things. For some, and I don't want to question a lot of motives, it's not for everyone, but for some, the same is true. They think they know the right thing. They think they know how things should be done in our modern culture. They think they know what's right for the times. And even for some, they have a place of prominence or influence in the church. And so I want to make sure that I hold on to that place of prominence, that place of influence. Even if it goes against something that God has clearly revealed in Scripture, I'm going to make sure that I do what needs to be done to hold on to what I've got. But for others, and I think this is true of many more, it is fear. I'll just go along with the changes because, well, I don't like being called judgmental. I don't want to be called a Pharisee. I don't want to stand up against a tide that seems to be moving in one particular direction. So I'll just go with the flow. I'll just go along because I don't want to lose friendships. I don't want to lose connections. I don't want to lose a place of influence. I may not necessarily feel this is right, but the fear of what it might cost me is just too much for some people to overcome. How can we be people who don't do that? It takes a balance of humility and strength. And those are not mutually exclusive things. Humility is necessary because we cannot just insist and push on our own way. Folks, I'm not God, and neither are you. But it's not right for any of us to insist on, here's how it must be done because that's the way I want it, or a position that I might desire. Instead, humility is what causes us to admit when we're not following God and admit that His way really is best, even if I don't understand it in the moment. I mean, from beginning to end in Scripture, how much more clear could it be that God hates pride and requires humility? God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. But it also takes strength. See, humility doesn't mean we become a doormat. It takes strength because we cannot be people who just go along with things out of fear. When the culture is wanting to push or pull us away from the Word of God, from what God has clearly revealed, or when there's an influential person in the church or a group of people in the church who's pressing for changes that are anti-biblical, against Scripture, then we must have the strength to say no. We must continue to do what God says to do. And yes, we will be made fun of. We'll have people who cut us off. We might have people who even leave the church because of it. But doing what God says is doing what God says. And sometimes it takes a tremendous amount of strength to stand up against the flow of those who will not be doing what God would want them to do. But what specifically does Jeroboam do? Consider the replacements that he makes. He changes basically everything. But what I want you to notice as we go through this list in a moment is some things could seem to be very minor changes. That's why we're calling our lesson Don't Settle for Similar. Some of them are huge changes. But it's interesting, the same types of things that he changes 2,900 years ago are still the same types of things that people want to strive to change against Scripture. You could list these different ways. Let's think of four. First, let's call it feeble effort. Jeroboam basically tells the people, it's just too hard to go to Jerusalem. It's such a long trip, especially if you're in the northern part of the northern kingdom. If you're like north-north. I mean, if you're way up there and you got to go down to Jerusalem, it's just too hard to make that trip. And so Jeroboam makes it easy. He installs not one, but two places of worship within the boundaries of his kingdom, the northern kingdom. He sets up one in Dan, which is at the very northern tip of his kingdom, and the other in Bethel, which is in the southern part of his kingdom. And that way, worship just is not that difficult. You can go someplace that's easy, close by. Don't worry about going to Jerusalem. Is that not still what a lot of people are told today by religious leaders? We don't want worship to be difficult, so we'll do anything to make it convenient. Now, some of those things are fine. For example, there are places in the world where a church meets on Sunday afternoon because that's what's convenient for the people to come on the Lord's Day. They have to travel by foot or by bike. It's the only way they can possibly get there. But God has made it clear we worship on the Lord's Day. But what about people who are busy on Sundays? Let's have a Saturday night service. There are some churches of Christ that now offer the Lord's Supper on Thursday evening on college campuses because it's just too hard for those college students to get up on Sunday morning and come to church. When the Bible very clearly says that the reason we come together on the Lord's Day is to break bread, to partake of the Lord's Supper, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. It's the idea of just never mind that God has said that worship is to be in a gathered location on a specific day. Instead, it all becomes about making as little effort as possible. We need to make certain that we put forward the effort and see, yes, worship is a verb. It's going to take some effort. We might also say he changed the object. He made a false object. This is the most obvious and egregious change that Jeroboam makes, was to make not one, but two golden calves. One would have been bad enough, but he doubles them up, one for each location. And he says in verse 28 to the people, "Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Have you ever thought about how long ago it was when God had led them out of Egypt? When he says this, we are centuries and centuries beyond when the people came out of Egypt. But the idea of coming out of Egypt and then having a golden calf, well, that had been connected before, hadn't it? You don't get out of Egypt very long before you come to Exodus chapter 32, and that's exactly what happens. And that concept seems to continually have just been sort of under the current of the people for all of these centuries. But the very first fundamental commandment of the Old Testament was God telling the people, "You shall have no other gods before me or beside me." The very second fundamental commandment was not to make any carved or graven image. Jeroboam just runs right past those. Now, most of us would say, you know what? This one we don't struggle with. We don't struggle with this in the Christian world at all. I don't walk into any church building or some calf right in the middle of the podium or on top of the Lord's table. That's just not the deal. But if I venerate anything or anyone other than God, I'm doing exactly what Jeroboam was doing here in 1 Kings 12. If by definition, if I am not humbly doing what God says to do, then I am choosing to worship or serve someone or something else. And very often, that something else is me. Did Jeroboam really think that these cows had led the people out of Egypt? He had either just made them or had them made. He knew they didn't lead them out of Egypt. But what he was really doing was worshiping his own power and giving the people something to distract them from that. And when I see what God requires in worship and I choose to ignore it or change it, I can say all I want about how I'm doing this to show devotion to God or how it makes me feel closer to God. But what God requires is simply a heart that says what He says is what I'm going to do. 1 Samuel 15:22 will always say, "To obey is better than sacrifice." And by the way, that was also said to a king who got a little too big for his britches. Then you also have faulty leadership. Did it really matter what tribe the priests came from? Did that little detail actually matter? I mean, weren't all of God's people initially God's chosen people? Did it really matter which ones could do this job or that job or be involved in the leadership? Folks, the Old Testament was explicit that the priests were to be people of God, in fact, men of God, of a certain age, who came from the tribe of Levi. That's why we have a book called Leviticus. In fact, it was so explicit, the law was, that different family lines within the tribe were given different tasks of the work of priests. You'd have to be a particular type of Levi to do certain tasks. God was very clear. You have to do all kinds of mental gymnastics to get around how clear it was that the priests were to be men of the tribe of Levi. Does it really matter what God has said about those who are to lead in worship or serve as elders or serve as deacons? That they're to be men? That they're to have specific qualities or qualifications, we often call them, their lives, or to fill those roles? Because after all, this is America. It's 2026. Women have just as many skills. In fact, many have a whole lot more. So they should preach. They should be elders. They should lead in worship. They should be deacons. Folks, what did God say? It's not a question of talent or ability. It's a question of humble obedience. And yet we have people pressing for that change more and more just so we don't look bigoted or patriarchal or whatever it is. Folks, our goal is to be faithful. And then Jeroboam makes the change of forbidden worship. Look carefully at verse 32. Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month. Notice the word, like the feast that was in Judah. And he offered sacrifices on the altar. What made that feast like the other feast? Well, probably it had the same elements. But the Feast of Booths, which is the one that happened that time of year, was commanded by God to be held on the 7th month of the year. This is just food for thought. It's interesting to me that some scholars have suggested that Jeroboam may have had something he could have leaned into, because remember, we're dealing with south and north here. There are some scholars who suggest that the crops in the southern kingdom actually came in a few weeks earlier than the crops in the northern kingdom, and so Jeroboam could have leaned into the harvest time. Again, that's just food for thought. We don't know. But the question becomes, what difference does 1 month make? What did God say? That particular feast was to be held on the 15th day of the 7th month, period. Why that was the case doesn't really matter. What God said is what matters. Well, we sing, but we also have instruments. After all, we're doing what God said, and we're making it sound better, and that pleases God, and it's going to draw more people, or we're going to mic up the best singers, we're going to have a quartet stand up here and sing for us and lead all of our parts and have a lot of fun, but we're doing what God says, so we're going to make it sound better and draw more people. Folks, we have young people here at Central, young adults here at Central, who have been fed so much of that, and I'm telling you the truth, they do not believe that instrumental music is wrong. They don't believe it's any big deal. It's just not worth arguing about anymore. But folks, the issue primarily, listen to me carefully, the issue primarily is not instrumental music. The issue primarily is, am I going to do what God said to do or not? That's the primary issue. When God says sing, that's what we're going to do. When God says we're all going to sing, that's what we're going to do. God doesn't want something sort of similar to what He has said. And He certainly doesn't want us replacing what He has said just because it makes us feel better or just because it feels like it's more within the culture. What He wants is a heart of humble obedience. Number three, consider the reaction. And for this, you actually have to cross over the chapter line into 1 Kings chapter 13. Jeroboam, verse 1 will tell us, is making offerings. By the way, he wasn't supposed to do because he wasn't a Levite. When one is called a man of God, makes a statement against him. Look at what's said by this man in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 13. And the man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places, who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out. Now, there's all kinds of lessons that we can draw up about prophecy, but jump to verse 4, where that sign, the altar being torn down, where that occurs. what's the point of that reading? What's the point of going into chapter 13? Jeroboam had done all of these things. And whether we think they're big things or small things or whatever, he replaced things, he had changed things, he had moved things. And the reaction was simply this: God wouldn't stand for any bit of it. None. God took it so seriously about the obedience or disobedience of Jeroboam that in the short term, verse 4 tells us, Jeroboam was struck with a hand that dried up. He had to plead for it to be restored. But then in the long term, this prophecy about this man named Josiah would also come true. By the way, Josiah is almost 300 years in the future from when this prophecy was given, and he's mentioned by name. Please try to tell me the Bible is not inspired when you can prophesy a man by name 300 years before he's born. But Josiah would make these religious reforms. He would restore the way of God, which is exactly what happened by this prophecy. When we start changing what God says about worship and His in service of Him, He will not let it stand forever. And if it seems like it just kind of goes along, it seems to draw people, it seems to make me feel better, that's not supposed to be the focus. The focus is supposed to be on pleasing God. And God has clearly said that we're to worship Him in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. He will not accept anything else, no matter how it might make me feel. At a close, I want you to turn in the New Testament to one verse in the book of Hebrews, specifically Hebrews chapter 2. And while you're turning there, let me remind you that from the opening part of the book of Hebrews, we're reminded over and over that Jesus and His way are better than anything, including the Old Testament law that Jeroboam was supposed to be following, but he wasn't. Because the way of Christ is filled with grace, and because it's so much better, a lot of people seem to think, well, because it's a grace-filled thing, then it's not a blueprint, it's not a pattern, but rather the way of Christ is just sort of a generic guide that just kind of gives some general parameters, and we can fit it to our own whims and the whims of the culture as we see fit. But notice how the writer begins what we know as Hebrews chapter 2. After speaking about the greatness of Christ, he writes in verse 1, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." Instead of drift away, some translations have the phrase, "let them slip." This is the only time this particular word is found in the New Testament. But it's very picturesque, because that phrase, "drift away" or "let them slip," comes from two roots. One of them means side or around, and the other means to flow. The writer of Hebrews is saying we have to pay careful attention to the way of Christ, because if we don't, we will just let things flow to the side. We'll just let them sort of flow around. We'll be like driftwood and just be carried away. Who could do that to us? People like Jeroboam, who seem to make it easier for us, who seem to make it more convenient, who seem to want to be more inclusive, to seem to fit how the culture wants us to go. And if we're not diving deeply in the Word of God, and notice the phrase paying attention, that phrase literally means having exceeding caution, then we'll be caught up in that either due to our own arrogance, yeah, that's the way I want it too, or fear, I'll just go along to get along, because we haven't fortified ourselves against the tide, either to the right or to the left. Let me ask a weird question. Can you imagine the island of Manhattan floating? It's a weird question. But it's basically what happened 7 years ago. There was a volcano that erupted under the Pacific Ocean near the island nation of Tonga. And huge amounts of volcanic material came to the surface and they just floated. But one of them was about the same size as the entire island of Manhattan. And while, of course, because of what it was made of, it changed size a few times, it floated all the way to the edge of Australia. And due to the size of it, this is not a picture of it, this is just a neat little AI-generated fun thing because I was having fun the other day. It was called a raft, but that raft weighed somewhere between 8 and 20 million metric tons. And it floated. Why? Because it was almost all pumice. It had almost no density whatsoever. And so it just drifted with the ocean tides with no resistance for hundreds and hundreds of miles. And to make the illustration even more amazing, on top of it were living things. Algae, crabs, snails, a lot of fun stuff. Its drifting caused them to drift too. Did we get the point? Where were the people who would have stood up to Jeroboam? Oh, but he's a king. He's influential. He was wrong. These people needed to have, if you let me use the phrase, spiritual density. But because they didn't, they just floated right with him. We must always be about being very serious about the Word of God and never allow ourselves to drift one inch either to the right or to the left. We cannot settle for similar. Change from worship for a moment. Why is it that at the close of almost every sermon, we either name or give verses or walk through the exact same plan of salvation? Don't you get tired of hearing it? Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Why do you keep saying that over and over? Because we won't move one inch. Because that's what God has said to do as the only way of salvation for an individual's life. If you've never done that, don't settle for similar. Simply do what God says to do. Or as a Christian, if there's something in your life that is amiss, you realize, you know what? I've been kind of trying to do it, but I haven't been doing it. I want to make sure I'm doing what God wants to do. And He wants to pray for your forgiveness or your encouragement to do better. Whatever your need is, will you come? Always stand and sing to encourage you.